We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, continuing with the Sermon on the Mount, which covers chapters 5 through 7. Really, the Sermon on the Mount is really a mountain of a sermon, probably Jesus' most famous sermon. And then later on, you get the Olivet Discourse. That's another wonderful sermon. But he's been talking about what a true Christian looks like. We've talked about that. Last week, we talked about a true Christian as salt and light in the world. And Jesus says we are, because we're Christ followers, because we're Christians, we are the salt and light in the world. And one interesting thing at the end of that verse 16, notice that Jesus says to glorify your Father. That was radical back in Jesus' time. In fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all the other religious leaders, thought Jesus was one radical rabbi, a revolutionary, if you will. And he was, in a sense, because he came to reveal to them that their understanding of Scripture was falling far short than what God intended. When Jesus says, your Father, that was revolutionary. That was radical, because Jews did not call God Father. And we see out throughout Matthew and the other Gospels, Jesus calls God Father all the time. And he says, your Father. Our Father. See, we take that for granted. We talk about our Father all the time when we talk about God. We take it for granted. But folks, that was radical back then. All these teachings that Jesus is doing here on the Sermon on the Mount, these are radical teachings. And we're going to see that next week as we get into verse 21 and beyond. Those are radical teachings, because Jesus says, you've heard this said before from the Scriptures, but I say to you, here's the full meaning, the full interpretation. We talk about Jesus fulfilling Scripture. One of the ways he fulfilled it was to give them the full, complete meaning of these Scriptures as they understood from the Old Testament. And when we go through here this morning, we're going to be talking about the Law and the Prophets, the Law, the Commandments. It's talking about the Old Testament, okay? Because Jesus, at his time, didn't have the New Testament yet. But it was on the way, right? But he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. And something we need to remember this morning, there is nothing stable in this world except for the Word of God. It endures forever. It endures forever. There's nothing stable except for the Word of God. Everything else changes. You think your health is stable? Good luck with that. Or your finances, or your job, or anything else in life. It can change just like that. But God's Word is stable. And one thing we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is trying to get us as his disciples, the Christ followers, believers in Christ, he's trying to get us to understand that we need to have the same view of the Scriptures that Jesus has. A true follower of Jesus Christ will have the same exact views of Scripture. The true believer will take Scripture seriously just like Jesus does. And that's where this passage of Scripture is going this morning, in verses 17 through 20. And I gave it a kind of a long title here for the sermon, but it's how the God of the Word views the Word of God. And this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So that's where we're going. Spoiler alert. We're going to be talking about Jesus' view of Scripture, and he expects us to have the same view of Scripture as well. So I want to read through this passage here, just get the context and the flow. We'll pray, because I want to rightly divide his word this morning. I don't want to misrepresent God, but we're going to go ahead and read through this passage to get the flow, and then I'm going to pray. We're going to jump in and pick these four verses apart this morning, all right? So look with me at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Jesus says, and again, he's talking to his disciples. He had just chosen them that morning, the 12, and other followers that's with them, and other followers. It's a huge group of people that are there because they're interested in what this rabbi is saying. So there's a lot of people there that Jesus is talking to. And he says, do not think that I came to destroy the Law of the Prophets, because there was some stinking thinking going on back then. A lot of the religious leaders thought that Jesus did not have a high view of Scripture. They thought because all his radical teachings didn't match their beliefs about Scripture, that Jesus was there to abolish the Scriptures, to get rid of their way of life, all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices, all the things they did at the temple. They thought Jesus was there to get rid of all that. And you know, they thought the same thing about Paul, remember? Paul got dragged into the court a lot of times because they thought, the Jews thought he was trying to get rid of their way of life, getting rid of the sacrifices, and he didn't have a high view of Scripture. Jesus says, do not think, don't even embrace those things that they're saying about me and how I view the Scriptures and how I view the law of Moses. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, verse 18, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or not one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Till heaven and earth pass away, what Jesus is saying, it ain't never going to happen. God's word is not going to pass away. It ain't going to happen. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this scripture this morning. We thank you for Jesus' high view of Scripture, Father. That's what you want us to have, is a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. So, Lord God, as we get into your word this morning, Father, help us, Lord, to have ears to hear what you would have for us, to have a heart to receive what you would have for us this morning. Father God, help us as always, Lord, not just to read these things to get a head full of knowledge, but Father God, to put them into practice, because that's what's going to change our lives. We want to be doers of your word, Lord, and Father God, we need help with that sometimes, because Father God, we are so rebellious sometimes. So Father God, help us to be obedient to what you've given us, Lord, because Jesus said that we'll show our love for him by the obedience we have to the Scripture. So Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. We just want to say we love you. In all these things, we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A big problem, my own personal opinion, okay? My own personal opinion is many churches have a low view of God and a low view of Scripture. And we should have a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. And I say that because I see some of the things going on in some of these churches where, and I've mentioned it before, it looks more like you're at a rock concert, or it looks more like you're at a motivational talk with Tony Robbins or somebody else, rather than getting into the Word of God. It's like God's Word is not exalted the way it should be. But what I want to share with you this morning is an introduction here. You guys have probably heard about Rob Bell. Remember the guy who wrote Velvet Elvis? He was a pastor of the Emerging Church. If you're attending one of those emergent churches, get out of there. Get out of there. I'm going to read this to you here. Think about this, okay? And this is just one church. There's many like this, okay? But this is talking primarily about Rob Bell, the leader, if you will, of the Emergent Church. Listen to this. This is from a 2004 article that was in Christianity Today. In this article, this is what the interviewer said, they introduced the pastor of an emerging church. His name is Rob Bell and his wife, Kristen. He pastors a huge community in Grand Rapids called Mars Hill. In that 2004 article in Christianity Today, the author of that article, after having interviewed them, Bell and his wife, and learned of where they were theologically, he wrote this. Listen to this. The Bells found themselves increasingly uncomfortable with church. Kristen says life in the church had become so small. It had worked for me for a long time, then it stopped working. The author goes on to say the Bells started questioning their assumptions about the Bible itself, discovering the Bible as a human product. Did you hear that? Thinking it's from man instead of God. Discovering the Bible as a human product, as Rob puts it, rather than the product of a divine being. The Bible is still the center for us, Rob says, but it's a different kind of center. We want to embrace mystery rather than conquer it. I grew up thinking that we'd figure out the Bible, Christian says, and we knew what it means. Now I have no idea what most of it means, and yet I feel like life is big again, like life used to be black and white, and now it's in color. In other words, understanding the Bible and what it means is like black and white and dull and boring. But not understanding it and having it all become complete mystery to you, that's living color. I think that's a whacked view of Scripture. Why do they say that? Here's the key. They discovered the Bible as a human product, Rob says, rather than the product of God. In other words, it came from men and not from God. And from the poison fountain of Bell's low view of Scripture has come, since that time, a steady stream of poisoned waters. He has come to question almost everything we hold dear. He has questioned that Jesus died as a substitute in the place of sinners. He has questioned the sinfulness of homosexuality, the reality of hell, the exclusiveness of the gospel. In fact, in a recent book entitled Love Wins, which you might have heard about, if you got that book, throw it in the trash. In fact, in a recent book entitled Love Wins, which you might have heard about, Bell exposes the reality that he is, in essence, a universalist. No need for hell because everybody's going to be in heaven. Love will win. God's love will win and everybody will be with him. Does he believe that that's what the Bible consistently teaches? That's the wrong question. To Bell, you don't need to ask that question. It's irrelevant because the Bible is a fallible human product that, in the end, doesn't really matter. You can't know it. You don't need to try to know it. You don't need to understand it. Wow. You'd be surprised how many people were duped with this emergent church movement. Folks, there's an epidemic going on, easy evangelicalism. Did I say that right? But there's a lot of easy believism going on, a watered-down gospel, trying to make it entertaining, trying to make people feel good after a Sunday service so they have their chill pill or whatever you want to call it for the rest of the week so they feel good about themselves. But all those difficult areas like sin and hell and things like that that are in the Bible, repentance, they're not even touched on. Those things are taboo in a lot of these churches. But that's what Jesus taught. He taught about these difficult topics. And we need to teach about them as well. We need to believe what Jesus said. And Jesus didn't always give an entertaining sermon. But people want to come in, they want the experiences. Rather than the Word of God, they want the subjective experiences. They've got to have the Holy Ghost goosebumps. They've got to have the quiver in the liver. They've got to have a special revelation, a new revelation. Let me tell you something. The Bible right now, it's a closed canon of Scripture. That canon is not that weapon that shoots a cannonball. That's a list of the books that they determined were to be included in the Bible, inspired by God. That's the canon of Scripture. The canon, those books we have in the Bible, the canon is closed. There's no new revelation. So when someone tells you, I've got a new revelation from God, run from them. Don't listen to them. The canon of Scripture has been closed. The 66 books of the Bible we have, that's the revelation God intended us to have. No more revelation, folks, until Jesus returns. But the canon of Scripture is closed. When people come up to me and say that God said to me or God told me, I have a lot of skepticism when it comes to something like that. Or God told me in a dream or a vision. Now I'm not saying God can't speak to us in a dream or a vision, all right? But how are you going to prove that actually happened? The only way we can prove anything is to have the Word of God to gauge everything. When someone tells you something, it better be in the Word of God. Or else we can fall for anything and we can believe anything. But we need a high view of Scripture. And that's what Jesus is going to talk to us about this morning. We have to have that high view of Scripture. Not a low view of God. A low view of God or a low view of Scripture. We have to have a high view of both. The religious leaders always butted heads with Jesus. Jesus said that you hold your traditions and rituals and rules and regulations above the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, said to the religious leaders, why do you always transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? John 6:66 says that Jesus, because of all the hard sayings Jesus had, the difficult sayings, and Jesus didn't dumb down the Bible like a lot of people do today or water it down. But John 6:66 says that a lot of the folks who followed Jesus followed him no more because his sayings were so difficult and so hard. What I give you guys up here, these hard sayings, are in red letters. That means Jesus said them. I'm not going to dumb that down. I'm not going to water that down just to make someone feel good. I'm going to give you the straight scriptures and let the scriptures speak for themselves. You don't want my opinion. You want God's opinion. And that's what I want to give you. You may not always agree with me when I tell you something up here that's out of God's word. You may want to go out and slash my tires. But here's the deal. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the waiter. God's the cook, all right? I've just got to deliver his word to you and to myself as well. So we need to have that high view of Scripture, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, do not think or do not presume, because there were a lot of people going around, a lot of teachings going around, a lot of opinions going around that Jesus was trying to downgrade the Scriptures, get rid of the Old Testament Scriptures, and get rid of all their traditions and ceremonies and sacrifices and everything else they were doing at the temple. And when we get in here and we read about the law, it's talking about the Old Testament, right? Jesus did not have the original autographs, the original writings of Moses and the prophets. He had copies of those. Did you hear me on that? Jesus had copies. He didn't have the originals. The stuff back then were written on parchment and animal skins and stuff, and a lot of those, they're already gone. They didn't last like a lot of the paper we have today. But Jesus had copies. Just like today, that translation, whatever it is, NASB, New King James, King James, NIV, whatever it is, those translations are from copies of the original writings, which we don't have anymore. Did you get me on that? They're copies. They're not the original autographs. And Jesus did not have the originals. But Jesus viewed those copies he had of the Old Testament as Scripture, as the words of God. And by the way, Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the one who wrote it. But he believed in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he says that we need to believe in the Old Testament Scriptures. And I bring that up because there's a lot of liberal seminaries that will tell you, I know of one particular one in California, that will tell you not to study and read the Old Testament, only the New Testament. We had a guy who used to go to church here. And he and I butted heads because he didn't believe in teaching the Old Testament. Because he attended that seminary in California. And only believed in the New Testament, teaching the New Testament. I said, that's wrong. It's all God's Word. Paul told Timothy, it's all inspired. All of it. Not just the Old Testament, the New Testament is going to come as well. But Jesus believed in the Old Testament Scriptures, and he wants us to. So Jesus says, do not think or presume that I came to destroy or abolish or do away with the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy or undo, but to fulfill or complete. The way that Jesus Christ fulfilled those Scriptures, number one, he taught the complete Scriptures, especially to the religious leaders. I know it's been said. I know you've heard of this from the Old Testament. But I say to you, and we're going to get into six specific examples next Sunday of those things Jesus clarifies with them, because they were all about the letter of the law, but they were taking the word of God as a way that God didn't intend them to take it. Look with me here at verse 21 real quick. Jesus says, you have heard through the Old Testament scriptures, the law, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And then Jesus says, but I say to you, and Jesus talks about the heart. It's a heart issue. Jesus was saying, look, if you're angry with a person for no cause, it's the same as murder in the heart, because that's where murder starts, is in the heart. See, the thing is, with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, with the religious leaders, they were all about external observances, looking good on the outside, right? Like whitewashed tombs or clean coffee cups, but they were dirty, they were filthy on the inside. And with Jesus, it was all about the heart. Not just on the outside, not just the externals. And this is what Jesus is saying. You guys are only going by the letter of the law. You're not really looking at God's intended meaning, what God intended by that scripture. And we'll look at that more next Sunday. But to them, it was all about the externals. God had said before, you know, that your lips praise me, but your heart is far from me. Anybody can look great on the outside. Anyone can look like a Christian on the outside. But see, God looks at the heart. See, we can fool anybody, right? I can walk into a church service and I can sit there and sing praises and raise my hands and say the hallelujahs and all the Christianese and act like a Christian on the outside. But see, you can't see my heart. God can. We may have everyone fooled, but folks, we don't have God fooled. So Jesus fulfilled the scriptures by teaching the full, complete truth. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures by fulfilling all the scriptures. Jesus obeyed all the commandments, all right? He never disobeyed any commandment. He was absolutely sinless, absolutely perfectly obedient to the Father. So Jesus says, don't think that I came to destroy the law or get rid of it, but to fulfill it, to complete it. And the law is the word of God. In this passage here, you're going to hear about the law and the prophets. You're going to hear about the law. You're going to hear about commandments. It's all the same. It's talking about the Bible, the scriptures, all right? But listen to what David said here about the word of God. Psalm 138, verse 2. This is one of my favorites. You, God, have magnified or exalted your word above all your name. Did you hear that? How important the word is? You've exalted it above your name. Now, some of your translations might say something a little different. But the bottom line is here, God has a high view of his word. His son has a high view of his word. We need to have a high view of his word. Okay, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, a familiar verse, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture to mean the coming New Testament and including the Old Testament. Folks, if you don't know the Old Testament, you can't understand the New Testament, especially when you get the book of Hebrews. You better know the Old Testament, but it's all scripture. It's all good. The Old Testament is good. I love Leviticus. I love Leviticus. I love Numbers. I love Deuteronomy. We've been going through all those books on Tuesday nights. And I'm telling you right now, if you do a superficial reading of that stuff, absolutely it'll sound like it's boring. And why in the world am I going through this? But once you dig into it, and once you realize that everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, all those ceremonies, the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, all that stuff, it pointed to Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled it. That's why the ceremonial law is set aside. We don't have to abide by the ceremonial law anymore. It's set aside. The law divided in three parts. You had the moral law, you had the civil law, you had the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law has been set aside. The civil law has been absorbed into government, secular government. You'll go to Romans chapter 13. We talked about that when we were going through Romans. The moral law, those timeless truths, those are still binding. You know, it's still a sin. It's still wrong to commit adultery. You know that. I hope you know that. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to murder. It's still wrong to worship other gods. See, those moral laws, the Ten Commandments, those are still binding, except for one in there, the Sabbath laws. That was for Israel, not for Christians, not for New Testament Christians. Is it good to work for 6 days and have a seventh day of rest? Absolutely. But as far as all those Sabbath laws, and there was a bunch of them, folks, they came up with thousands of crazy laws on the Sabbath, things you couldn't do. If you're picking food from between your teeth, if you do that, that's considered work. If you spit on the ground and that spit rolls and creates a furrow, that's plowing. Ridiculous stuff. You couldn't lift anything heavier than like a fig, or it's considered work. Which the Seventh-day Adventists have a really hard time with that nowadays, because the thing is, if you go out and you crank your car to go to church a couple miles down the road, you're kindling a fire. If you get on an elevator and push those buttons on an elevator, that's work. That's why if you go to Israel today, the Sabbath elevators, they go up and down so you don't have to push buttons. It's just automatic. You can only go so far on the Sabbath. That means a lot of our friends that go to the Seventh-day Adventist church live quite a few miles from church, so we're actually exceeding that Sabbath day's journey. What I'm trying to say is, if you say you have to abide by the Sabbath, you have to abide by every single law in the Sabbath if you're going to do that. But as Christians, New Testament Christians, we don't have to abide by the Sabbath laws. But the other nine, hear me on this, the other nine commandments, absolutely. Those are still binding. Those are still binding. So all Scripture is God-breathed. It's just like when we're talking right now, that air that comes out over my lungs and through my throat and that I'm breathing out those words. What Paul was saying to Timothy is everything is God-breathed. All of the Scriptures are God-breathed. It's His words. When I read these words to you folks out of the Bible this morning, it's the same as if God was standing up here speaking to us. Now, don't walk out of here saying the pastor thinks he's God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this book is the same as if God is speaking to you, because He is. So please don't go telling people that Pastor Greg thinks he's God. Okay? But please, please don't misconstrue what I'm telling you this morning. Okay, please take it in context what I'm talking about this morning. God used human instruments to write His word. Okay, but these are God's words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No private interpretation. Good hermeneutics, that's just another word for saying interpreting the Bible. Good hermeneutics means you do a careful study to come to the correct intended meaning of Scripture. That's what theologians call exegesis. To come to that correct meaning. Eisegesis is when you try and read yourself into the text to make it basically say what you want to say. I'll talk more about exegesis and eisegesis and hermeneutics in another sermon. There's just too much to go into with that. But make sure you do a careful study of the Scriptures and get its intended meaning. Not try and read some. That's why I love going through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. Because we can keep it in context. It's not like I can stand up here and if I'm going to do like a topical teaching and just pull a Scripture out and just run with it. We are able to get the context by going through book by book, verse by verse. And when we get to those difficult topics, we're going to talk about it. It's not like I can sit up here on my hobby, with my hobby horse and preach on my particular favorite subject for the next 10 years. No. But when we come to those things that are difficult to talk about, folks, we're going to talk about them because they're in the Bible, right? So we're going to talk about them. We're going to talk about them. But when we talk about the Old Testament, when Jesus talks about the law, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, okay? The Jews combined books. You know, when we talk about it, we talk about the Old Testament having the 39 books. The Jews had a different number they came up with that varied on the number. It had the same content that we have, but they combined books like 1 and 2 Samuel were combined into one book. Sometimes they'd have 22 books, sometimes 24, depending on what they combined. But when Jesus talks about the law and the prophets, commandments, he's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is good. It's all good. Make sure if you've never read through the Old Testament, please, please, please read through the Old Testament. You'll be blessed, I promise you. You'll be blessed. Look at verse 18 here. Here we're going to see the permanence, all right, or the preservation of God's word in verse 18. Jesus says, for assuredly, or truly, your translation would say truly, or verily, okay, one of Jesus' favorite words. He says, for assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means, in other words, it's not going to happen, pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That jot and the tittle, that jot's talking about the smallest letter in the Hebrew language. The tittle's talking about the smallest stroke of a pen, if you will. It's just like if we look at our, let's say, a capital O and a capital Q. You know that little like mark on a Q to distinguish between the O and the Q? That's what it's talking about here. Jesus is saying all of it, even down to the very smallest parts of the words, none of it's going to pass away. None of it's going to pass away until all of it is fulfilled. He's going to fulfill all of it. Everything that's in the Bible right now is going to be fulfilled if it hasn't already been fulfilled. Folks, the rapture is going to be fulfilled. I'm looking forward to that. Anyone that doesn't believe in the rapture, we'll talk about it on the way up, all right? But the rapture is going to be fulfilled. Look, God's not done with Israel. Every one of those promises to Israel are going to be fulfilled. All of them. We need to support Israel. I don't agree with everything that Israel does, but I will tell you, they're God's chosen people. And God's not done with Israel. And God said, whoever blesses my people Israel, I'll bless. Whoever curses them, I'll curse. Very bad plan to go against Israel. But everything's going to be fulfilled. Jesus' millennial reign, okay? The Great Tribulation, all that stuff's going to be fulfilled. 2 Peter 3, the heavens and the earth being destroyed. Not by water anymore, like the flood, but by fire. All that stuff's going to be fulfilled. The new heavens and the new earth coming down. Literally, heaven on earth. The great white throne judgment for those who reject Jesus Christ. That's going to be fulfilled. The devil, the false prophet, the antichrist, all going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's going to be fulfilled. And by the way, the devil's not in hell right now. I hope you know that. The devil is not going to be ruling and reigning in hell. He's going to be the chief occupant of hell. Right now, there's a place of torment. There's a place of torment. The devil's not in hell. He hasn't been cast in there yet. He's still running around. We know that. Because look at what he's causing in the world. He's still running around. But the book of Revelation talks about the devil's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He ain't there yet. The devil, the antichrist, the false prophet, they're all going to be thrown in there, and all those who reject Jesus Christ are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And I bring that up because all the more important to remember, we need to tell our lost loved ones about Jesus Christ, whether they like it or not. I can sleep at night if I tell people about Christ and they reject me, or they slander me, or they make fun of me, or they ridicule me, or physically assault me, or whatever, I can sleep at night. I can't sleep at night if a loved one passes away and I never told them about the gospel. That bothers me immensely, greatly. And I mention from this pulpit almost every single Sunday, none of us are guaranteed this afternoon. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. All you're guaranteed right now is now. But everything's going to be fulfilled. Everything's going to be fulfilled. Jesus proclaims in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And Luke chapter 16, verse 17, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Folks, you can trust what's in this book here. You can trust what's in this book. It's the only stable thing that we have. Look at verse 19 and 20. Here Jesus gives a warning, and he talks about three kinds of people, three different kinds of people. I want you to listen to this. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks or annuls, if you have the New American Standard, it may say annuls. Whoever therefore breaks or annuls or nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall, this is talking about future, shall be called least, in other words, not worthy of Jesus' honor, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall, again future, be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I want to break this apart here for a second because there's a lot of stuff here in these couple of verses, all right? There are three different groups of people it's talking about. Two here in this verse in 19, and there's another one in verse 20, those who will not be in heaven. These two here in verse 19, notice, they're going to be in heaven. Even the one who breaks the least of those commandments and teaches others, notice they're in heaven. That's a Christian. But they're not going to be honored by Jesus for doing that. They'll still be in heaven. Okay? Whoever therefore breaks or annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, or teaches men so, shall, future, be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Right now, we're in God's spiritual kingdom. We're not in his physical kingdom right now. That's later. But right now, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in our hearts as our Lord and Savior. We're in his spiritual kingdom right now. Later on, we're going to be in his physical kingdom when he is physically ruling and reigning here on the earth, the new earth, and then the eternal heaven afterwards. But right now, we're in his spiritual kingdom. What he's talking about here, these two groups of people, they're believers. Both are believers in verse 19. Both are believers. Both are in Jesus' spiritual kingdom. But one is not going to receive the honor of Christ like the other one is. When it says here, who teaches men to break one of the least of these commandments, and then it talks here about the other one who Jesus is going to honor, that's going to be considered great. You may have the question in your mind right now, you mean there's insignificant commandments compared to significant commandments? Yeah, there are. There are. There's still God's commandments, but some are considered lighter than the other ones. Others are considered weightier. What do I always tell you guys to do? Do your own study. So, just listen to what I'm telling you right now. You go back and do your own study later, okay? But there's lighter, considered lighter commandments and weightier. The rabbis back then taught that there were lighter commandments in the Bible and weightier. Jesus teaches that we're to obey all those commandments. But even Jesus said that there's lighter commandments and weightier ones. I'm going to give you a scripture to back it up. All right, I know this is a lot here in this one verse, but that's why I want to pick it apart here. When it talks about breaking or annulling here, that word for annul, the Greek word back then, meant to annul something was to untie an animal from a hitching post. What it's talking about here is a metaphor that Jesus is using to say you have those Christians who untie themselves from the responsibility of a certain commandment. In other words, they don't see it as that pressing. And they teach others that it's not that big a deal compared to the really bad commandments you better obey, right? That's what it's talking about here. It's basically untying yourself from the responsibility to obey that commandment. And Jesus said we're to obey all the commandments, except when Jesus or the apostles that wrote the New Testament epistles in the Gospels, unless they mention there's certain things that we don't have to do, like Paul mentioned in Colossians chapter 2, that we don't have to adhere to the Sabbath days and the feasts and festivals anymore because those things have been fulfilled in Christ. So that commandment we don't have to abide by, right? But this is talking about a Christian who unties himself from that responsibility of putting a whole lot of weight on a certain commandment. That's what he's talking about here. Jesus said, take all the commandments seriously. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. And I'll give you some scripture to back it up. The rabbis taught that there were heavier commandments and less weightier ones, lighter ones, all right? What they believed was the least of the commandments, or the lightest commandment, was Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. That was considered the lightest or the less weightier of all the commandments. Here was the one that's considered the heaviest. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Amen. That was considered the heaviest, the weightier one. All right? Jesus also believed that the laws of the Old Testament had to be different in weight also. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. And this is, you have a whole list of like seven or eight woes he gives to the Pharisees. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus says there's weightier laws and lighter laws, but you're still to do them all. Amen. Obey them all. Have I lost you guys? You're still with me. There's a lot in this one verse. There's a lot in this one verse because the first question I had when I started studying, what do you mean there's lighter laws and less weighty or whatever? It's all God's word, and he tells us we're to obey those commands. We are. And we're to take everything seriously unless Jesus Christ says in the scriptures or his appointed representatives say that we don't have to abide by certain rules and laws and stuff like the ceremonial laws that are already gone. Remember Acts chapter 10? Remember when that sheet came down with all those unclean animals? Peter had a vision on the roof and God said, kill and eat all those unclean animals. And what did Peter say? Ain't no way, Jose. Well, my paraphrase, right? He said, Lord, no. They're unclean. And God said what? Don't call something unclean that I've considered clean. In other words, what God was saying is everything that we have today is not off limits. I praise God for the Apostle Paul's writings, so now that we can have BLTs, ham and eggs, you know, nothing's off limits. Hey, shrimp, shellfish, any of the shellfish, it's not off limits. Now, there's certain physical ailments we may have where we shouldn't eat certain things, right? There's stuff that we maybe shouldn't eat, but it's all permissible. It's all permissible. But Jesus even showed that there were more weightier matters than other ones. Okay? So that was verse 19. That was verse 19. Now, look at 20. Here, Jesus gives a warning. Okay? This is the last verse here. He gives a warning. He says, for I say to you, this is a third group of people here. The first group were believers, because it says they're in heaven. Okay, they shall be in heaven, future tense. Those were believers, even the one who wasn't completely obedient to the commandments like he should be. They're still believers. Because truth be told, how many in here have absolutely obeyed the commandments of God perfectly? Liar, liar, pants on fire, right? None of us have obeyed his commands perfectly. But here in verse 20, this is a solemn warning. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means, ain't going to happen, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the third person he's talking to here who is a non-believer. It says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees were considered the most righteous people in the world. Outwardly, externally. And that's what Jesus tells, and we'll talk more about that, but Jesus told them, that's why he got in a lot of butting heads with them, is because Jesus says, hey, I know your heart, and it's filthy. You look great on the outside, you got the big phylacteries, you have the flowing robes, and by the way, the robes they wore were pure white. He says, you look great on the outside, guys, but your hearts are filthy, dirty, and far, far from God. And that's what got him in trouble. He called it like it was. He knew their hearts. But here it's a warning to those who don't know Christ. It's a warning to those saying, look, your righteousness had better exceed the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, the scribes and Pharisees' self-righteousness was not going to get them into heaven. Only the righteousness of God that he gives us, only the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin, all right, has had his righteousness imputed to us who put our faith and trust in him. It's got to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. They had everything externally going for them. But God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. And that's why Jesus had such a problem with these guys here. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, when he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be men or appear to be men that are fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. Outwardly, they look like they were doing the right thing when they were fasting, when they were praying, but their heart was so, so far from God. Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 8. Jesus says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. All the works they do, it's to be seen by men, to get the pat on the backs, the attaboys. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 through 28, very familiar verses, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean. Also, my commander, Captain Seitz, back at Fort Devens years ago, used to keep a coffee cup on his desk. It was absolutely clean on the outside, but when you looked on the inside, it was filthy black. It had never been cleaned. That stain, couldn't get that stain out of there. And that's what Jesus is saying about these religious leaders. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you are also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's all about the heart. It's all about what's going on the inside. It's an inside job. That's what God is looking for. That's what God's looking for. But Jesus is saying, if your righteousness does not exceed the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to get into heaven. You'd better have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Okay, what I want to close with here, it's easy to have a low view of Scripture if we don't spend time in the Scriptures. A lot of people spend more time in Reader's Digest and newspapers and their favorite novels or whatever, hobbies, whatever you want to do, rather than giving ample time to reading and studying God's Word. What you have in this book here, it's truth. You're not going to get truth out in the world. Here you will. But here's some things I jotted down here that can cause us to have a low view of Scripture. I want to share them with you real quick here. It's replacing Scripture with something else, okay? The Catholic Church, we see that a lot, replacing Scripture with rules and regulations, traditions, and those things. And I already quoted Matthew 15, verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Not spending quality time in God's Word. See, we need to be intentional. We need to make time to spend time in God's Word, or it's not going to get done. Carry a copy of the Bible with you in your car. Keep a copy in the bathroom. Have a copy with you wherever you go. Get one of those, I call them little derringers, the little small Bibles. Keep that in your pocket and read it. Again, relying more on subjective, emotional experiences rather than what the Word of God says. That can cause us to have a low view of Scripture. We're more concerned about experiences than we are the Word of God and what God says here. Dumbing down Scripture, dumbing it down, watering it down as well, making Scripture more about motivational self-help talks. That can give a low view of Scripture as well. Trying to bend the Scriptures to the culture, because people will tell us in some of these emergent church movements, the Bible's not relevant today. The Bible's always been relevant. Always. Why? Because God doesn't lie. God doesn't change. People do. And the heart has never changed. The heart is still desperately wicked. The Bible doesn't change. It is relevant. It'll always be relevant. No matter what culture you're in, no matter what time you're in, it'll always be relevant. And then I talked about bad hermeneutics, bad Bible interpretation will give us a low view of Scripture as well. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning, is to give you Jesus' view of God's Word. And he expects his followers, that's us, to also have the same view of Scripture that he does. And we'll get more into this next week, talking about the examples he gives, because he's going to explain, he's going to go deeper into God's meaning of these Scriptures, not just something that's superficial, but he's going to give us the intended meaning behind the Scriptures. And that's what the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees were missing. They were going by adhering to the letter of the law, but they really didn't know what God's intended meaning was. And by the way, they came up with a lot of laws, hundreds of laws, thousands of laws on their own. And it's not what God intended. And the Bible says they ended up putting burdens on people. And they wouldn't lift one finger to help the people with the burdens. And we'll talk about more of that next week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your Word. Father God, help us to read it, to heed it, to cherish it, to love it, to put it into practice. And Father God, help us to share it with others. And Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you bring people in our midst that we could share the gospel with. There's a lost and dying world outside these four walls. That's our mission field, Lord. It's not in here. It's outside these four walls. So, Father, again, just give us the opportunities. Give us the words to say so we can speak the truth in love. And we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.